Good morning. Get this here. Becky was talking about the beautiful day and things like that. And, you know, I personally love the snow. I love this stuff. I think it's a blast. Maybe that's just me. But there is something that this snow does remind me of, and I'm not going to read it in Scripture. I would just encourage you guys to go there and read it. Something that when we have snowstorms, this Scripture always comes to mind, and it's from Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua is standing before God, and Satan comes to accuse him, and God says, "The Lord rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" He says, "And I've dressed him in white garments." And so that's what I think of when if you think about it, what would we have if we didn't have snow covering the ground? We would have just dead, brown earth. It'd be so boring. And that's how we are before we come to Christ, though. We're just like that dead, brown earth, and then he clothes us with white snow. And we'd probably get in a few accidents along the way, too, I'm sure. It's such a privilege to be here. I'm so thankful to be here at Grove to preach and just to be here. I wasn't able to be here last Sunday because I had to go to work, and I was miserable. I do not like not being here. If you would, let's turn to Psalm 42. We're going to be talking this morning about something that has been coined and termed spiritual depression. And if you know, I'm not going to do justice to this topic, but if you do want to look into it further, there's a sermon series by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. I think there's 25 sermons in it, and it will literally change your life. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor, and so his approach to Scripture is with a diagnosis emphasis. It will really change the way that you look at life and the way that you think about yourself. I will read the psalm. We're only going to go through verses 1 through 4 today, Lord willing, but I'll read the entire psalm because it portrays the attitude of the psalmist. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have given it to us, Father. We thank you that this word speaks to our human condition so clearly at times, all the time, really. But, God, we thank you that as we read this word, we can understand what this word means. We can understand because we've been there, Lord. We've been hurting before. And, God, we trust you. And, Lord, this morning I pray that I would preach your word, God. I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to move amongst us. Oh God, I ask that your word would be clear and that it would reach into the depths of our souls, God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. As I said, we're only going to go through the first four verses. This psalm is written by David to the sons of Korah. And if you know who the sons of Korah are, they are the people who are in charge of singing in the temple and in the courts of the Lord. They sang when the ark was welcomed into the temple with Solomon. They sang during war and battles were overcome. But we're not looking at the sons of Korah. We're looking at David writing to the sons of Korah. And I think we need to look at this for a second. If you guys think that, do you guys ever feel like if someone were to come to your family gathering, they probably wouldn't associate with you anymore? You wonder to yourself, like, my family's really messed up. Well, just do a biography on David and you won't feel that way. I mean, if you just read the story of this guy's life, his family was a mess. This psalm, I'm talking about this not just to say anything. This psalm is written because his one son loved one of his daughters, killed the other person, and then Amnon loves one of his daughters, goes into her, he rapes her. Absalom kills him because of this. So Absalom flees Jerusalem, but then Absalom comes back. And if you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, what did Nathan say? He said that I'm going to give your wives to your neighbor. And do you know how that prophecy was fulfilled? It was fulfilled in David's own son. You see, then Absalom comes back to Jerusalem. And what happens? Absalom steals the kingdom from his own father. This family was a mess. And this is when the psalm was written. David was exiled from, the king was exiled from his own kingdom and out into the wilderness. That's what's happening here. You see, we know David. We know that he's a man that's experienced God. And I want to be very clear about what I mean when I talk about experiencing God. There's a lot of people nowadays who seem to be experiencing God. And I want to tell you that some of the things they're experiencing are pretty contrary to what the Bible says an experience with God is like. That's not what I'm talking about. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about a person who sits down with the Word of God and allows God to prove himself to them. And anyone who knows their Bible, and even some who not, will probably think to yourself, God doesn't have to prove himself. If you go to Romans 1, he doesn't have to prove himself. It says that God is clearly evident in his creation. And you're right. You're right. But what I'm talking about is that if you sit down with this word right here, this Bible, and you talk to Jesus Christ, and you allow him to talk back to you with this word, your eyes will be opened to things that you could have never understood. You will see that there is no other book that can explain the human condition as clearly as Jesus Christ did. Do you know that they say that the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, we can take three chapters out of this Bible and we can sit this down and we can compare it to every single philosopher's literature, to every single psychologist's working module. And do you know that nothing compares to the three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount? Nothing. No literature in all of history compares to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And yet we've been given 66 books for God to reveal himself to us. Nothing compares to what this word is. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you sit down and you read this word and you come to a place to where it finally just clicks. You see that everything seems to make sense when I interpret it through what this word says. And you realize in your life that you need a Savior. And so you come to him and he welcomes you. And I'm not talking about one conversion experience. I'm talking about your entire life. That's the Christian life. You do not read through the Bible one time and put it on a shelf and God stops revealing himself. No. You cannot move on to better things because there is nothing better than the Word of God to guide you in your life. And when you've come to experience the God in the Bible like David had, the experience that I'm talking about, you'll understand something. You'll understand about yourself that when you sit down and you look, you can look back in the history of your life and realize that every single second of every single day that you have lived thus far has led you exactly to the point in time that you are in right now. That's how you know you've experienced God. And if you think this isn't true, if you think this was not true about David, if you think that I'm being allegorical and I'm not speaking an experience that David experienced, well, what did David say when he looked at Goliath? And Saul said, you can't fight him. What did he say? He said, I've killed the lion and the bear. He was given experience leading up to that moment. That's what happens to us. That's how you get saved. You realize that God was guiding you to himself your whole life. It was all for him. And so we need to ask ourselves, David, a man who literally watched God fight his battles for him, what did David do before he went out to battle? God, are you with me? Yes, I'm with you. They're destroyed. It's done. No more battle. How does this man end up spiritually depressed? How does he end up writing this? I mean, honestly, how do you get to a place to where you've seen God do miracles, literal miracles right in front of your face, and yet still you feel as if God's just departed from you? You're so far from him. As we said, David had been exiled from Jerusalem by his own son. He was not able to go to the place of worship that he once enjoyed. And so he's in a distant land. He's away from his home. And I think we need to ask ourselves, is this an experience that's foreign to the Christian? The spiritual depression? No. It's not. I think that we pretend like it's foreign. We put smiles on. But it's not. This is not a foreign thing. What happens? You look in Scripture, and this is what happens when you go into spiritual depression. There's things in this world that are going to oppress you. In 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now look, it tells us to avoid the world. And we do not have to fall to the world. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will oppress you. And when you sit down and you see this world passing away, it's going to depress you. When you've been given the gospel message and you share it time and time again and people just look at you and say, I don't really care that much. I'm doing just fine where I'm at. You get to the point where you say, fine, just let them all go then. You know? If they want to go to hell, just let them go then. But that's not the love of Christ. That's my flesh. You can get discouraged. Or our enemy, the devil, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then it also goes on to say what? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing what? That the same sufferings you experience are the same as your brotherhood in the world. What David is experiencing is not foreign. It's the Christian life. And I'll just say that today I'm very glad to be here with all of you. You know, you guys can call me selfish, but I had a message that I wanted to preach to you. And it was on how Christ loved the church. I was going to preach about Christ's love for the church and how our relationship to the church resembles Christ's relationship to the church. But I want to tell you that I just wasn't in a place where I could preach that. And this message is not for you. This is for me. So you can call me selfish, it's fine, but I can tell you that I'm not preaching at you today. I'm really preaching from my own position. So let us consider what the Word of the Lord has to say. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. You understand that David doesn't say, my soul pants for my kingdom. My soul pants for my family. My soul pants for the comfort of my own home. No, my soul pants for God. You see, he wasn't homesick. He was God-sick. Let's consider, why does he compare himself to an animal? Why does he look at a deer panting for water and say, I'm just like this animal? Do you guys know why a deer pants for water? You see, their respiration system, they don't have enough sweat glands. You know that a deer can run itself to death. That's why people don't like letting dogs chase deer, because if a person's dog gets out in the woods and chases a deer, they can run them to death. Deer cannot run for long amounts of time. They're not created for that. They were animals that were created for shelter. They were created for refuge. And you see, we're similar to the deer in that respect. We were not created to run. We were not created to run aimlessly through life. We were not created to run without purpose. We were created for a shelter and a refuge, and that shelter and that refuge is in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, we're set apart from the animal because we're created to have communion with Jesus Christ. Do you know what communion with Jesus Christ is? It's not just what we do on the first or second Sunday of the month. It's your life. Do you spend time in communion with Christ? You know, Spurgeon said that David did not pant for his royalties. He panted for his God. He didn't pant for the shelter of his kingdom. He panted for the shelter only found in Christ. And so as this deer finds itself, anybody who's a hunter has hunted during the rut when the bucks chase the does, and you'll have a doe or a buck come running into your area, and what will they do? They will have their tongue hanging out of their mouth, and they'll just be breathing heavy because they've been running so hard. And this is us. We run like that. And we make ourselves exhausted, and we're tired. And we find ourselves in need of Christ. And you see, the interesting thing about a deer is they're not stupid. A deer will find a shelter, a deep spot in the woods, and will watch humans walk by them and not run out of there. Do you know why? Because they know that no human can get in there. No danger can enter in there. But what happens when they do run out? They do not stop running until they find a shelter. And I think that that's how some of us are sometimes. We just keep running. We just keep running. We just keep running. We wake up in the morning and we walk by the place that we know we're supposed to pray, and I say, okay, just one more thing. I'm going to do one more thing. One more thing. All right. One more thing. And you go there. Okay, you know, just one more. And next thing you know, the day is gone. You haven't even been with Christ. What happens when we come out from this shelter? Let me share a little bit of my own testimony here of what a shelter in Christ means. You know that when I was younger, when I was 18, 19, 17, 18, 19, you know, I was diagnosed as bipolar, and they wanted to put me in a psych ward. Some of you probably think that might have been a good idea. I've questioned that a few times myself. But there's something I want you to know. When I went to prison and I began reading this word that I talked about, I found victory over that. The panic attacks slowly but surely kind of faded away. But I want to tell you that when you start coming out from that shelter, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not a pill. He's not just something that you do to make you feel better. But Christ in your life, you can have victory over things that you could never have victory over before. And, you know, what happens when we come out from that shelter is our old enemies come back and they start chasing you again. Here's the difference. Those enemies never went away. The difference is you begin to start letting them move you again. For someone here, this is you. You're exhausted. You're tired. You're sad. You're depressed. You're not telling anybody, but you're feeling that inside. All you want is one. You just want God to just give you one drip. One drip of dew from heaven. What is the attitude of David here? You understand that David is not giving you some superficial longing for God. He's not longing for God so people will come to his attention. He's not doing this to speak a Christian language. He's not doing this to fit in. He's doing this because he needs Jesus Christ. He knows that nothing, nothing but God can bring him out of the depths that he's living in right now. David is a man who has known God in his lifetime. And there's something that I want to say. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I don't feel like the Spirit is keeping me from it. That might not be the best way to go about things, but are you a person that has known God in your lifetime? I'm not talking about have you been faithful to coming to church for 20, 10, 5, however many years. I'm not talking about you've read the Bible through 10 times. I'm not talking about doing the right things. Have you known God? When you talk to your children and your grandchildren, when you pass away, is what they're going to say about you, they knew God. They knew the God of the Bible. Do you know him like that? And this is the thing that I wanted to say, is that I believe why the young people leave the church is because we teach them religion and we don't teach them how to really know God. You can know God. You can know him. You don't just have to know the right things to do. You can really know the God of the Bible, the one who's done all these amazing things. And then I think the next thing is that we look at David's attitude and we consider it a calamity, don't we? We look at his spiritual depression and we think, what a terrible thing to go through. What a terrible thing to go through. But I want to tell you that though it hurts, God has not departed from you. He's not gone. He's not gone from you. The thing that the most powerful words that the Christian can say or what the psalmist says in the next verse, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you've never found yourself in this place of spiritual depression, panting for God as the water brooks, do not count it a blessing, my friend. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You see, we find ourselves concerned, we think God has departed from us, and yet God has allowed this to happen. And one should ask, so what? Does God do this to us intentionally? Is God like a person who owns a dog and puts a shock collar on him so it makes him feel safe in the yard so they never run outside of it? No, he's not like this. But it would be foolish for you to think that a child needs to drink just as much water as an adult. Right? You see, these times of thirst, these are times in which your soul is growing. These are times that you grow. And so, therefore, in your Christian life, you must come to a place to have this holy thirst. Why does he say that his soul thirsts for the living God? We need to understand that we do not have souls, we are souls. The Hebrew word for soul, we can't even have English language. There's no English word to explain what the Hebrew word of soul means. In the Hebrew tradition, they dealt with the inner man and the outer man. The soul is talking about the inner man. The Mounts' Expository Dictionary gives this definition. Communion with God, from crying out to him to singing his praise, happens from the core of one's being. Life and breath, longing, emotions, the will, all of these are involved in the word soul. When David says, my soul thirsts for God, he's not saying, I want to know God in principle. I want to know God in theory. I want to know God in morality. I don't want to feel like I know God and that I've never met him before. I don't want to feel like I know he exists and I've never even seen him before. I don't want to read the testimonies of other Christians about how they've known God and encountered God and feel like that's not me. I want God because without him there's no point of living. And if I don't have Christ, all my life has left me. Do you feel like this about Christ? You see, whether we know it or not, every single molecule of your body, every synapse of your brain, every emotion of your heart, and every breath in your lungs was created to be in communion with Jesus Christ. And the lost man, he spends his life running to and fro trying to quench this thirst that he cannot quench. And that's not the gospel, okay? That's the condition of a human, but that's not the gospel. I want to be clear about that, because there's a lot of people saying that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll feel good and everything will be fine. That's not the gospel. That's just a human condition. And that's what shows us that we need the gospel. You're wired for divinity. You've been created to have the divine nature that comes only from knowing Jesus Christ. And your soul thirsts. And it can only be quenched if you drink from the living water that is in Jesus Christ. And so the first two verses have been concerned with what is going on inside of David. So what's going on around him? What's his lifestyle look like? He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" This is a man who's not sleeping, not eating. He's up late at night crying. Have we been there? I have. But then the next thing is that David has people mocking his faith. They say, "Where is your God? Where's your God, David? Thought you were a king. Thought you were a warrior. Thought you had this thing all figured out. Where's your God at?" You see, David's not like us. David wore his heart on his sleeve. But I can tell you that most of us here are not like that. Because if we got real with one another, we'd find out that we got a lot more stuff going on than what we put out there. And I think that that's not a good thing. I think that when Christians stop experiencing transparent fellowship with one another, they will remain in whatever sin they're in, whatever bondage they're in, because you were not created to do this alone. There's no such thing as a lonely Christian. But the thing is that we think we're always supposed to be smiling. That's what we think. We think that if we're not smiling, we're not a good Christian, right? I'm not happy enough. They're not going to think I'm a good Christian. We try to portray Christ properly, and so we become fake. We just become fake. And so we go on living our lives pretending that everything's okay when it's not. It's not. It's just not. Have you been like this? Do you put makeup on your soul so no one will know what's going on inside of you? I love what, I don't know where everyone's at with the Robertsons, but I love what the dad of the Robertsons said. He said, you know, he was talking to his grandson, and he said, you know, you get you a woman that puts too much makeup on, he goes, she sure hides a lot of evil with it. He said, the more makeup she puts on, the more evil she's trying to hide. And I'm not trying to get down on anybody for wearing makeup, but I'm just using that as an illustration, okay? I should have kept that one. Thankfully, my wife is beautiful enough she doesn't have to wear a lot of it. I think that we pretend everything's okay because we're scared for someone to ask us where our God is. Because we might not know how to answer. Honestly, think about it. You don't want, the worst thing in the world is to have something going on and have some unbeliever come to you and go, "Well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought everything was just okay." And it's like, you know, I just want to yell at you, you know, and it's like, just get away from me, you know, it's not like that, you know, especially not when we're in the house of God with one another. You know, someone asks you this question, you know, where's your God? You can come up with a cliche. How many Christian cliches do we say? We don't even meet them, you know. You don't need the ridicule of the world to ask you this because you've come to wonder the very same question yourself. I think that every Sunday people come to church with a fake smile. Not everybody, of course. But people come to church with a fake smile. They sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. But some of us are being eaten up inside. Some of us from sin, tragedy, depression, medical ailments. But I beg you to consider this morning that Jesus Christ has promised you that if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. That is a promise of Scripture, and every promise of Scripture you can hold on to because it's true. David goes on by saying, and this is the final point, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. We see David recalling his memories. He's on the other side of the Jordan, away from his home, away from the place. You know that? Do you know that one of the memories that David probably is recalling is when he danced? Think about it, when the ark was entering back in. I know we don't like to talk about dancing, but that's probably one of the memories he recalled, honestly. Do you know how much excitement was in Jerusalem at that time? Since they're remembering all the battles he's won with the power of his God, he's just sitting there in his misery because he doesn't think he's ever going to get back there again. And I'm not talking about a place in time. I'm not talking geographics. I'm talking in his heart. He's wondering, am I ever going to be able to praise God again? Is this ever going to happen for me? You see, he looks at these circumstances and he doesn't know how he's ever going to come back to the place where he can say God is with him again. His life is in shambles. In verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he talked about this, he said, our biggest problem is that as Christians, we don't talk to ourselves enough. We let ourselves talk to us. Sometimes I wonder if the people who heard him preach knew how good they were getting it, you know? That one phrase just blows me away because it's true. So, we wonder if God has done, if we've done something to make God withdraw from us. But that's not what the word teaches us. God is not withdrawn from us. I want to close with a story from my own life. When I was in prison, you know, it's interesting. I talk about prison a lot. But when I was in prison, the place was set up like you had like the prison and then you had a street that ran in front of it and then the fence was over there. And it was set up so like they had these benches in front of the unit. And there was this one bench down here where if you sat there and you looked out, you could see this little dirt hill with this beautiful green grass growing on it, right? And we would go there and we would say, I could text my friend today and say, do you remember the hill? And he'd say, oh yeah, I remember the hill. Because we would go there and we would sit there and we weren't weird. Like, we wouldn't just stare at it like this. Like, it's not like that in prison, okay? People don't just stare at the fence like, somebody take me home, you know? It's not like that. But we sat, you could sit on this bench and you would see this hill and it was perfect. It was like there was green grass. There was this beautiful cornfield right there. And I remember we would sit there and I could go back to my cell and I'd think about that hill and I'd be like, just think about where I used to live and where I'm at now. And I'd be like, I wonder when I'm going to get back there, you know? I wonder when I'm going to be able to be back out in the country where I'm from. I hate this city. I hate being with all these people from the city. They're loud. They're obnoxious. You know? And I would sit there and I'd stare at that hill and we would think about it and I'd be like, this is the worst time of my life. I'm in prison. God's been with me. It's been okay, you know, but I want to go home. I want to be back to where I was before. And you know what happened? I got out of prison, and Kaylee and I went down there one time on a date. And we drove up to that hill, and we looked down into the prison. And you know what I did when I looked down into the prison? I didn't get sad. I thought about all the times of how faithful God was in the midst of my trials. That's what I thought about. I got happy because I started to remember all the times that God was with me even when I was struggling. On Christmas when I couldn't talk to my family, all these things that troubled me. I looked down into the prison and I remembered that God was with me even though I was away from the place that I wanted to be. And I think that that's the point of this spiritual depression. God is with you. He's not left you. He's not forsook you. He desires to have communion with you. And on the other side of this affliction, I can promise you that you will look back on it and you will remember God. that Jesus Christ never left you. He was with you the whole time. He was faithful. And what you went through produced something within you that you could have never produced on your own. And, you know, that's what I want to share. But at the same time, I don't just want to leave it at that. I just want you to know that if you cling to Christ, He will not let you down. He's not letting you go through things just so you can have a hard time. Something's being produced in you that you just can't understand right now. We can't see what's going on when we're going through it. But once we get through it, we can. And so just know that Christ is the living well. And if your soul thirsts, you can come to that well and you can draw from it. And I'll close with that in prayer. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. And God, I just pray that, God, I pray in my own life, Lord, that I would not forsake communion with You, God, that I would not think that I can live my life, God, without seeking You and spending time with You. Jesus, I pray that we would be a church that seeks You, God, and that when people look on our lives and speak to us, Lord, they will know that we know the God of heaven and earth. And God, I pray that we would know that for ourselves as well. Lord, I pray for safety as we leave here today. And God, I just pray that if there's anybody here suffering, that You would deliver them from it, God, that You would show how close You really are to them, though they feel far from You. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.